Please be seated, and if you would take your Bibles, however God's Word accesses you through your phone or iPad or your Bible, if you would open to Genesis chapter 45, we'll read in Genesis 45 and then Genesis 50. We're coming to the last few weeks in our series on Genesis, and I hope you notice by now that what's happening in Genesis is that after human beings make a mess of this beautiful creation that God started, God begins the work of salvation and redemption by choosing one particular household through whom God is going to bring salvation to the rest of the world. Following the thread of that family's relationship with God through the Bible is the way to read the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And today, we come to the story of Joseph. I'm going to give you the basic outlines of the story, and then we will read just a few verses toward the end of the story. This is by the way, this is the longest section of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50. The longest section. It's the second one to it is the first 11 chapters. Therefore, there's something so important about this story. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. As he became a little bit older, God gave him two dreams. In each dream, it was very clear to him that God was saying that his family, his brothers, would one day bow down to him. He had a dream where sheaves of wheat bowed down to his sheaf of wheat as they were harvesting. And then he had another dream where the sun and the moon and all of these other stars revolved around his star. Now, he was young and foolish, so he told all of his older brothers about these dreams. They hated him because of those dreams. They knew exactly what they meant. So they said, "You little twerp, who do you think you are? You're next to youngest, and you're telling us we're going to be bowed down to you?" Nonetheless, Joseph was his father's favorite. That made them hate him even more. Joseph even gave him that famous Technicolor dream coat. Remember Joseph and his coat? Actually, what we think the Hebrew means there is that it was a sleeveless coat. And what that meant was Joseph didn't have to do any of the hard work. If you had a sleeveless coat, that meant you got to hang around the main office and send all of the other brothers out to do their work. His brothers grew in their resentment and hatred of him. Then one time his father sent them to check on them. They were 3 days' journey away. 3 days, 3 day journey away. And he went up to check on them in modern day West Bank, north of Jerusalem. He couldn't find them. And then he was directed to them. They saw him in the distance. And here's the plan that they hatched. I just love this family, chosen by God. He said, "Here comes that dreamer. We're going to teach him a thing or two. Let's take him and let's kill him and hide his body. And we'll tell our father that he was killed by wild animals." Well, that's really nice of them, isn't it? But the oldest, Reuben, said, no, don't do that. Instead, he's so thoughtful. He said, "Instead, let's sell him into slavery." So when Joseph got there, they stripped him of the robe. They threw him into a cistern, which didn't have any water in it. And when some sons of Ishmael came by in a camel train taking spices from the Middle East over to Egypt to sell, they sold their own brother into slavery. Well, so much for his dream of his brothers bowing down to him. When he got to Egypt, those traders sold him in slavery to an Egyptian named Potiphar. But Joseph had these natural gifts and abilities of leadership and administration that he couldn't suppress. And he began to do well in Potiphar's household and to take care of all of his estate and all of his business dealings. And he rose up in the ranks and even as a slave. And Potiphar put him in charge of everything. But then Potiphar's wife trapped Joseph and accused him falsely of engaging in an assault. And here he was, powerless. There was nothing he could do. He held no cards. Potiphar was furious with him and unjustly threw him into prison. You know, things just keep going from bad to worse. There he is in prison. He's with two other men. One of them, the chief baker for the Pharaoh's household, and the other, the chief cupbearer. Now, a chief cupbearer wasn't just somebody who poured the wine and checked the wine for poison for the king. They usually, over time, had the king's ear. They became a consultant to the king. They were very powerful. They'd been thrown into prison because the Pharaoh was upset with them, and both of them had dreams. The baker's dream indicated that he was going to be executed. Joseph said God helps interpret dreams. He interpreted the dreams for them, but for the chief cupbearer, he said, you will in 3 days be restored to your position as cupbearer. And lo and behold, Joseph's interpretation of those dreams came true. And he said to the cupbearer, when you get to the Pharaoh's court, please remind him about me. I'm here unjustly. Would you get me out of here? Oh, yes, I'll be happy to help you out, the cupbearer said. And as soon as the cupbearer was restored to his position, he forgot all about Joseph. There he is, all alone. Nobody knows his name. Nobody cares about him. Forgotten, shoved aside, ignored, sold into slavery, falsely accused, utterly powerless. But then one day the Pharaoh had some dreams he couldn't interpret. And the cupbearer remembered that young man in prison who interpreted his dream. He told the Pharaoh about this young man named Joseph. And sure enough, Joseph was delivered in front of the Pharaoh. And he interpreted his dreams. And in the dreams that God had given him, it was clear that a huge worldwide, for them, regional for us, but worldwide for them, a worldwide drought was coming. And Joseph said, you need to prepare for it. Finally, Joseph was restored to freedom. He eventually made his way to become the prime minister of all of Egypt, helping the country prepare for the inevitable drought that was to come. And then, after he'd been married, his life had settled, and he was moving forward, and he had forgotten about his past, moved beyond it. His brothers showed up because of the drought. They had been sent there by their father because they'd run out of grain back in Palestine. His own brothers showed up wanting to buy grain. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. What will he do? Well, he's actually fairly wise. He checks their character. He listens to them. He tests them. He probes them to see if they've learned anything from what they did to him. And sure enough, what he overhears is words of regret from his brothers as they're talking about what has happened to them. And they say, all of this is because of what we did to our brother Joseph. He sends them back to get his younger brother Benjamin, whom he loves, and he wants to see his father again, but he still doesn't reveal who he is to them. And finally, they come back on another trip for more grain. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And he says, I'm Joseph. And that's where we pick up the story, okay? Isn't this an amazing story? Oh my goodness. I love this story. It's as crafted as a novel. It also happens to be true. Chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go away from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. You have to see this. It's like, So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me like a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Neither Joseph, nor his brothers, nor his father, or anyone else could look ahead and see what was coming, but God could look ahead and saw what was coming and made sure that his chosen people were kept safe. That's why Joseph had to go through what Joseph went through. And then we come to chapter 50. Chapter 50. If you would turn to verse 15 of chapter 50. This is after their father Jacob has died, the household, and all of their servants and all of their flocks and all of the children and all of the spouses have moved to Egypt for safety. And then Jacob dies. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. The dream was fulfilled finally. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant all this for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this amazing, powerful gospel story all the way back in the Old Testament. It speaks of you, speaks of your grace, speaks of your will for our lives and for the world. Help us to hear it. Help us to live it by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. I love that phrase. You meant what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Man, what a story. Eventually, Jacob and the whole clan moved to Egypt so they could survive the devastating drought, and they're saved from starvation. This whole story from beginning to end gets at something central to God's plan and how God works salvation, especially in our own day. It shows us God's dream. This story is filled with dreams, but it also shows us God's dream. God's dream is to restore everything that got lost and ruined after the Garden of Eden. God's dream is for all of creation to reflect his glory rather than the scattered peoples of the earth ruining it. As we saw in chapter 11 of Genesis, where God scattered the people. They were ruining everything, so he scattered them. What God wants to do is regather them and save everyone who's been scattered so that through us, God can rescue everything else that God has made and God loves. And as you can clearly see, to do this, God selected this one family through whom everything will be accomplished. And what a family. What a mess. And this story at the end of Genesis shows how the Lord is always moving his dream forward, despite the mistakes, the sins, the hatred, and the failures of his chosen people. Those are God's dreams. And he's working them out even today. So I have a question in contrast. What are our dreams? Really, what are our dreams left to ourselves? What do we humans as creations of God, dream about and for. And I'm not just talking about the dreams we have when we sleep, but the things we dream about and wish for and yearn for. Now, let's be honest. First of all, of course we're going to say something lovely like, I dream of world peace. Yes, I know. But really, what forms the core of what we hope for at the most honest level? And when we answer that question honestly, we come up with various answers. I would say one of them is survival, perhaps. Now, you know, but really, who just dreams about surviving? What we daydream about usually has to do, when we're honest, let's be honest, it has to do with dreams of power. We've seen this all through Genesis, by the way. We will make a name for ourselves. We want power to name ourselves. We don't want God to name us. We will make a name for ourselves. We want power. That's political, social, organizational power. God has to scatter that. Abraham says, Sarah and I have received a promise from God. God hasn't delivered it. So we will force God's hands. We will coerce God into action. It's the power to ensure a future. It leads to and creates everlasting problems. What does Jacob say? You know, I will steal the family inheritance for myself. Economic power. He's really just talking about money. Boy, does God ever humble Jacob because of that, before he blesses him. And then there's this one in this story. We hate our little brother. Let's kill him. That's power to control another person's existence. This is why, by the way, the Apostle Paul said, gossip and malice. Jesus also said, that's the same thing as killing somebody. Slander. Talking about another person. It's power over them. Power to put them down, to lift ourselves up. And then, because of that, they lose the ability to determine their own existence. Dreams of power. Really, I think that when we're honest with ourselves, most of our dreams have to do with all of this. Power that we want to use in a way that suits us. And here's what's going on with the Joseph cycle of stories that I just told you. The sovereign, loving, righteous God subverts all human power and all human dreams in order to bring about the power of his salvation. That's what's going on in this story. And we see this again with what happens in the middle of this story. Joseph hits bottom. That's the middle of this cycle of stories. He took three steps down. Separation from his father, then separation from his brothers. Then seemingly it's almost as though he's been separated from God. Forgotten, lost, ignored, shoved aside. His prayers aren't being answered. He remains faithful to God even then. But he's taken three steps down. Alone and powerless in prison. Nobody and nothing but God, who doesn't seem to be doing much. But then he takes three steps up. First, he's restored to freedom and becomes the prime minister of all Egypt. Then he's restored to his brothers. And then he's restored to his father Jacob. All of the power attempts of humans, including Joseph's, his initial telling of the story of the dreams was an attempt at power over his brothers. Even Joseph's attempt at power are all shown to be powerless in the end. God subverts all the attempts at power and control in the whole story. Joseph and his dream of power over his family. The brothers and their power over Joseph. Potiphar's wife over Joseph. The cupbearer's passive power. By the way, passive power. Just ignoring someone and forgetting them or not following through on something is also a way of disrespecting another human person. There's great power in forgetting or ignoring people. Happens all the time. Then there's the power of Pharaoh himself, who was thought by the Egyptians in those times to have power over nature, and it's exposed that he doesn't. God subverts all human attempts and forms of any power whatsoever to really be able to do anything. He demolishes them. And then he bends the decisions and the events of everybody in order to fulfill the Lord's dream to save and restore all of the lost of the world through this one family. Let me tell you, this is the stuff that dreams are really made of. Even if we have what we think is a God-given dream or vision for our lives or what we do with our lives, God will purify that dream of anything we claim from it as our own. I've seen this so many times. Somebody has a dream to do something for God, and it's a great dream, by the way, a fabulous idea. They rush off to implement it, and it's as though God kills the dream. They run into headwinds every time they turn around. What gives? They ask. Where is God? I'm doing this for Him. He set me on this path. What happened? They feel utterly powerless. You know why? Because they are. We are. And then, emptied of all human power, all pride, all human effort and wisdom, God restores the dream, but always in a way that the person or human being has to give up their notions of power in the process. Joseph originally saw himself as one who would come to be in charge of his family. God sent the dream, but then God emptied the dream of anything tainted with Joseph's ability to fulfill it. And then when Joseph was at the bottom, in the middle of the story, God restored the dream. And in the end, Joseph became the savior of the chosen people. They were kept safe from destruction and given new life in Egypt, all because he was sold into slavery. The dream was dashed, then fulfilled. God's power was working constantly in subtle, kind, oh so slow ways to save his people so that through them we might be saved and the whole world might hear the gospel. And then eventually Jesus showed up, the descendant of Judah. Judah, who on the second visit, before they knew who Joseph was, offered himself to be a ransom in place of the youngest brother Benjamin, whom Joseph said, I'm going to have to put your youngest brother in prison. And Judah, the ancestor of Jesus, says, no, don't take my little brother. I will be a substitute for him. I will be a ransom for him. Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, the dreams of the Jewish people for a Messiah had reached a fever pitch. Their dream was for a Messiah who would deliver what they wanted and what they expected. Political freedom from Rome, economic success, and the rule of that Messiah over all the nations who would, of course, stream to Jerusalem to see how things were supposed to be done. These were dreams of human power over others. And God dashed all their dreams through Jesus. The people's view and dreams and God's dream were not the same. Instead, Jesus became like Joseph, almost like a prisoner. He took upon himself the burdens of sin and disease and the utter lostness of Israel and the rest of the world. And instead of a public triumph and military prowess and kicking the Romans out and subduing them by force, Jesus was put on trial unjustly, just like Joseph. And then he went down into death and then up from the grave in resurrection power. Not power to coerce, but power to transform every single cell of a human body and soul and spirit and life. And it became indestructible. And you know where it all winds up? God's dream, same place it winds up in Genesis, with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of Mark, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Genesis ends with this story of forgiveness that leads to reconciliation in the chosen family. Joseph's brothers come to him and they say, please forgive us. And he responded, "You meant what you did for evil, but God meant it for good to save many lives, including mine and yours." And this is where we see God's dream most clearly. We can talk all we want to about the bigger picture of God's dream, that salvation has to do with a whole way of life for all people and all creation that honors God's will. But that's at the 30,000-foot level. It's true. But down at the place where we live day to day, the dream works best through God forgiving us, through us forgiving others, through us asking for their forgiveness and receiving it from God, and giving it to others, and being reconciled to each other, and forgiving ourselves. Only God has the power to make this happen. Forgiveness actually releases something that stands between us and God, and between us and others, even with ourselves. It's strange, and it's subtle, but it is a world-transforming power. All because Jesus won forgiveness for the world on the cross. This is where God's dream gets worked out. So wherever you are today in your journey with God, with your dreams, let God's dream work through you in Christ, who saves us from sin and sets us up forever in his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Man, Lord, what a story. But it's no more beautiful or masterfully written than the stories of every life in this room. Thank you for taking our stories into your marvelous story in life and redeeming each one. Thank you for saving us. Oh, Lord Jesus, please use us the way you used Joseph to save our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.